Well, good to see everybody this morning. We're blessed by God to have this first day of this new year. You know, as I like to do on the first Sunday in the new year, do some kind of lesson to kind of get us geared in the right direction for the year to come. I don't know if this lesson's like that, but maybe kind of. I've titled this lesson, 10 Years From Now. See, the decisions of today become the habits of tomorrow. And rarely do we realize what a certain practice may cost us 10 years from now. Imagine if this was the year 2027, and you are the person of all that you've been doing today. 10 more years worth of it. Would you have wished you changed back in 2017? Something to think about, right? So 10 years is about the time it takes for something to look entirely different to us. For a 30-year-old turns 40, and a 60-year-old turns 70, 10-year-old turns 20. I mean, that's some significant life changes that take place in about 10 years. And things can look different to us 10 years from now. And so, if you would, fast forward with me 10 years. There are some things I want you to think about that if this was the year 2027, where those practices may lead you today. 10 years from now, continued use of drugs and alcohol. What would that look like in your life? First off, we want to be concerned what God says about these things, don't we? In Proverbs chapter 20, Proverbs the 20th chapter, God talks about those that use wine. And He says in Proverbs 20 verse 1, "Wine is a mocker, and strong drink a brawler. Who is ever led astray by it is not wise." And then in Proverbs 23 and verse 29, "Who has woe and who has sorrow? Who has contentions, who has complaints, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes? Well, those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, 'They've struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?'" So the Bible describes accurately those that are led astray by alcohol. That they are not wise. That they're essentially people that inflict self-harm. Over and over describes this concept. You're doing it to yourself is what the Word of God is saying. In the New Testament, New Testament times, 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse 23, we see here Paul gives some allowance for a medicinal purpose. That is, if one was sick and it could be used as medicine. 1 Timothy 5:23 says, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities." Now this verse is sometimes used by individuals to say it's okay to drink wine. Look, Paul's telling Timothy to do that. Think more deeply about this verse. Why does Paul tell Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake? Because Timothy wasn't drinking any wine. Had he been drinking some, Paul would have not needed to give such a statement, would he? But this, we see, infers that Timothy was drinking absolutely none. And he had some stomach issues. And Paul said, this wine may help with those stomach issues and your frequent infirmities. And so those that might use this passage to justify social drinking today, they forget, number one, it's used medicinally, and number two, he says a little wine. Just a little bit. And number three, to think that Timothy was drinking a beer by day is crazy. It's absolutely crazy. If anything, this shows that he wasn't drinking anything at all. because he knew Proverbs 21, Proverbs 23, and on one could go. But what about drugs? Perhaps like cigarette smoking or marijuana. You know, you've got folks today that say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything against those kinds of things. And neither does the Bible say anything against heroin and meth or cocaine either, does it? You won't find those words in the Bible. But what the Bible does is speak about the good that we need to do to our bodies to keep them in good health. And those principles alone speak against the use of drugs that would harm our bodies, that it would be a sin to do that. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22, Proverbs 17, there verse 22, it says, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. So here we see that medicine used to restore health is a good thing. And sometimes, again, some will use that as a dodge. Well, you know, there's some drugs that the doctors would prescribe you. Yes, they're trying to restore your health, not destroy your health. These medicines are meant to be a benefit and blessing. The drugs that we're talking about here this morning that God would prohibit are a plague to a health. They offer an immediate hit, and that's the reason why people want them. The dopamine that goes to the brain that makes them feel good, that starts an addiction. Now, these violate principles of the Bible in a number of ways. Number one, by protecting the body which God gave us, which He's asked us and commanded us to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, God says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so these drugs that destroy the body destroy the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're to glorify God in our body. Number two, it also violates the commandment to keep a clear, strong, sober mind. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 13, it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Be sober. In chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious. It's the same word used in chapter 1 and verse 13 to be sober. Be sober, be serious and watchful in your prayers. These drugs are meant to rob one of a clear and sober mind. Number three, becoming addicted means that one is not in control of self. They obey the impulses of the flesh. And to not obey the impulses of the flesh is to experience some deep withdrawals, which again is indication that the body has become addicted. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23, we read of the fruits of the Spirit, and the Bible says one of them, those that shows evident manifest of the Spirit, a fruit of the Spirit is that they are self-controlled. They're in control of themselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there in verse 12, Paul there says that he would not be brought under the power of any. And that's how he lived his life, to be in control of his own decisions. The reason why drugs are so widely used is because once introduced into the body wants them again, and then again, and then again. And all these produce repeat customers. If these drugs did not do that, then they'd be out of business, wouldn't they? They'd be out of business forever. It's because people become slaves to them. They go back like a moth to a flame. So heaven forbid that Christians would ever use these, right? You almost feel kind of strange having to preach lessons like this, because we're supposed to be slaves unto Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But if there are some that have, they've lost their souls for the moment of pleasure, and you have not changed or repented, and here we are in 2027, right? What does that stuff look like to you now? Well, first, you'd have to admit that you are a slave to it, unable to quit for 10 years. Maybe try it off and on, off and on. And if you were confronted by someone, I don't have a problem. No big deal. I got control of this. And yet, here we are, 10 years later, and you're still the same. It owns you, not the Lord. A decade of damage to your body has added up, because there is just no safe threshold on the use of poison. Here's a picture of one person on drugs for 1 year. It does some damage. In the American Journal of Public Health, 2013, they released their findings that there is no safe threshold of alcohol consumption. This is attributable cancer deaths. See, the liver was never meant to filter that always. And so liver damage has set in, and perhaps cancer from the damaged cells. A smoker, if in 10 years has developed chronic bronchitis or emphysema in the lungs, you will never totally heal from that, even if you were to quit today. The damage is on a cellular level. Time magazine in 2008, they said the risk of cancer goes up and is directly related to the total number of cigarettes that they've smoked in their life. I looked up the other night a finding. I think it might have been self-explanatory, but I know that sometimes I like to know the science behind it all. And I wanted to know how much more damaging it would be if one used both drugs and cigarette smokes, or excuse me, alcohol and cigarettes. Obviously, one alone probably is going to do the damage, as we've seen here. But to use both in combination, how much worse is it? Indeed, it was worse. There was a 30-year finding that they had done, a 30-year study, the BMC Public Health Study that was done. And it says there that smoking and drinking was the riskiest of all behavior because of the cause of the deaths that came along with it. The stroke, cancer, disease, all of it were increased if one used both of those. So if you're using drugs, perhaps from drug dealers, you may not even be alive anymore. You know, someone I shared this kind of concept with before, and I told them to think about that, and they said, "Oh, I'll probably be dead." Isn't that interesting to think? You know, people die every day from overdoses, tainted drugs. There was a gentleman that's visited here two times, if I can recall. He's a friend of James. And James told me the other week that he died. Somehow, some way related to drugs. So in 2027, 10 years from now, do those things look different to you today? If not, think about this. 10 years from now, your little ones are not so little anymore. And seeing 10 years of your example would now begin to create in their mind a need to experiment. What if they experiment with the things you use 10 years from now? Would you want that for your children? Does it look different now? 10 years from now, what would be the result of harboring anger and resentment? Will we let unexpressed, painful emotions repetitively replay and become stronger and stronger? We develop resentment. Anger and resentment come when we feel we've been treated unfairly or wronged. And perhaps that is the legitimate case. Or perhaps that's only our perspective. Either way, the feeling is there. What do we do? In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, God's very concerned about the way we conduct ourselves. And says, in fact, he says in Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And surely we can say on the outset that harboring anger and resentment is just not worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's not what Christ would do. What would he do? Well, in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. One reason why we have anger and resentment is because we actually think of self better than others. But if we thought of it the reverse, then who am I to be slighted? Let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. And then he shares what Christ did for others. In chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, do all things without complaining and disputing. It's as if God knows how to nip it in the bud, to stop us from getting to these unhealthy points. Well, if we have to behave and be selfless and not complain, then how can we release resentment in a healthy way? Might I suggest the obvious? Talking to whoever that is, right? Talking with that person honestly and openly with nothing to gain but just their friendship back. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, it's exactly what Paul was telling them to do there in Philippi. He says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche, these two women, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. He makes the point that, look, both these women are on the path to heaven. Both names are in the book of life. And so, help them to be reminded of that. Get them on the same page together. Work through the difficulties. Notice verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You see, part of the reason why we bring up anger and resentment in our lives is because we're meditating on all the harms, all the ways in which that person's poisoned my life. Is there no way in which they've blessed your life? If there is, Paul says, meditate on these things. The good report. The things that are lovely and a virtue. The positives within ourselves and each other. To meditate on those. See, the alternative is to poison the well of our soul with bitterness. Clinging to this futile need to be right. In Luke chapter 6, in verse 35, the Lord said these words. He says, but love your enemies. I don't care if they're your enemies. You still have a response towards them that's got to be warm and kind. Love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. For you'll be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. You know, and so acting this way, they may not be your enemies for long. And you'll have released resentment by planning their good and gain back a friend or brother or sister or mother or father or other relative. Remember, when Jesus was wronged, He didn't strike back, but rather was struck for our transgressions. Isaiah 53, as we studied this morning. He is the perfect example of taking the bad and producing a good. And that is the best way. If not, 10 years from now, 2027, you will be overcome. Do you want to feel the way you feel today? For 10 years. It'll be much worse. In fact, you may totally fall away. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 speaks about a root of bitterness that can spring up, causing many to be defiled. We don't want to feed the bitterness, to water it, to cultivate it, to prune it. No, we want to cut it off. Proverbs 29:22. There it speaks of an angry man. Proverbs 29 and verse 22. And this is just one of many passages in the Proverbs that speaks of this angry man. It says, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. He doesn't know when to let it go. He stirs it back up. An angry man. And over again in the Proverbs mentions this. An angry man. How did he become an angry man? No one's born an angry man. He held on to resentment and anger, and it changed who he was. And he stirs it up and up and up. You'll be changed 10 years later. Your children, your spouse, all will suffer because you didn't release your resentment in a healthy, God-fearing, productive way 10 years from now. 10 years from now, what would you have done to your life by financial irresponsibility? James chapter 1 and verse 17 reminds us that every good gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. God richly gives us all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. God richly gives us all things to enjoy. But I said at the table, I meant, I feel a blessed man speaking to blessed people. We are so blessed. Labor produces income, and income produces possessions and a livelihood. Now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, that's the way God intended it, we see. If a man shall not work, neither shall he eat. But of all the blessings, we are to be stewards of them, managers of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Look at that passage there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul applied this true principle to what he was doing as a steward of the gospel. God expected him to be faithful to what was given to him. And he says in 4:2, he says, moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. The Bible speaks of the danger of starting to live for things and for pleasure. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 10, there's the wise man who did take an avenue, a path that was living in that way. And we see he was unsatisfied. Chapter 4, there, verse 10, it says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Those that love abundance, when they get more, they still want more, he says. They won't be satisfied with increase. 1 John 2:15 says, to love not the world nor the things in the world. Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 27. It says, whoever digs a pit falls into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. We don't think about these verses sometimes in this context. But in digging a pit because of our financial irresponsibility, we'll fall into that one too. Just as sure as you live. Chapter 21 and verse 5. It says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. Gotta have it. Gotta have it now. At least that's what the ads tell us, right? Black Friday and all that stuff. I mean, they convince you can get it now and get it now at a discount. Now, you may suffer in some other departments, but at least you have it now. See, gone are the days of working and then saving to receive. In the past, you'd have to save for years sometimes to get that special thing that you were looking for. But now you can buy it on credit. And then you have to pay three times for it, if you're lucky, depending on what kind of credit. That's financial irresponsibility. And many a person has fallen into the credit trap. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 15, Proverbs 11:15, it says, he who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but one who hates being surety is secure. This word surety is the concept of interest. Being a guarantee, this will be provided for this. You pay $1,000 for that TV on credit, but in the end, you actually pay $3,000 for that TV. Become surety. The borrower is slave to the lender, the Bible says. Rarely does one have a budget today, and even rare still to follow it, right? What do you think about this for just a minute? Imagine just spending $1 a day over budget. Just $1. In a year's time, you would have spent $365 over budget. But we're talking 10 years from now. That's nearly $4,000, right? $3,650 by just $1 a day over budget. But who really does that, right? It's more like $10 a day over budget. So now what are we talking over 10 years? Nearly $40,000. 10 years later. Bankruptcy comes in play then. Why? Because of 1 year's failures? No, because of the years of digging that pit, digging and spending more than planning. And surely you can see living beyond our means is not honoring to the Lord Jesus, who's commanded us to be faithful in our stewardship. So in 2027, are you going to be $40,000 over budget and in debt? Does that little bit you spend today that you don't know where it's going to come from, but you'll figure it out later, right? Does it look a little different now? See, God expects you and I to live within what He blesses us. And we're not all blessed the same amount with the same means. And that's by design. But it all comes from God, from His good hand. And whether it's a lot or whether it's a little, He wants us to be wise in its use. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Because whichever you're blessed with, you'll use appropriately. Because listen, we all have times of emergency, of health issues, of a loss of job, or car problems, or inflation at the gas pump, or a stock market crash. And if we spend it all and save none, we're going to be stuck and in trouble. 10 years from now, what kind of bind will you be in? Are you going to start making the changes that add up now? Proverbs 21:20 says that there is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the who? Of the wise. But a foolish man squanders it. What will we be, wise or foolish, 10 years from now? And then last four this morning, 10 years from now, where will we be in our service to the Lord? Where are we going to be? Let's start with Bible reading for just a moment. How often do you read? Have you even read the Bible through? Do you know that if you read just two chapters a day, in over 10 years, you'd have read the Bible 6+ times? Do you know that? 10 years. Have you read the Bible 6+ times in 10 years, the past 10 years? See the power of making small changes that add up over time. It's important, isn't it? And I'd rather be, to be honest, I'd rather you read 2 chapters a day than to power through all of it and read it all in 6 months and then be done for a couple of years. We need food for the soul. Psalm 19. 2 chapters a day. I mean, that's hardly nothing. Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Listen to this now. "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." See, that's the desire, the inward craving that one has for the Word of God. They can't live without it. It's better than honey. It's better than money. And they want to live by it. How about hearing God's Word? And we do that every time we meet for worship and study, don't we? And we know that the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:24 and 25 that we stir each other up to love and good works by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. One of the reasons why is because in Acts 2:42, we see the early church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Every time they met, that's what they were doing. They were studying that doctrine, continuing in that doctrine. So how responsible are you to attendance? Some miss so often you wonder if they're even serious about their commitment to Christ. Missing for all kinds of things. I understand sometimes one may have to miss because of work, you know. But when it's habitually, then what's coming first in your life? Even if you're sick, you missed out on some kind of message. You missed out on some kind of word from God's book, even though that was no fault of your own being sick. But often people miss the silliest things. I've heard someone say they just forgot what day it was. Or they're upset at someone at services, and so they didn't want to come and be in their presence. And I said, so you took it out on God? Their relatives are in town. Oh, it's a holiday. You know, birthday. Some probably miss on Christmas Day. Or maybe even New Year's Day. Today. I mean, that's what's kind of frustrating about having to preach on attendance is oftentimes the people that are missing or not here to hear that they're missing. I mean, to be encouraged and edified. And so you're speaking to an auditorium of folks that are doing very well in their attendance. And yet, still got to preach the message. Who knows, maybe they'll get a copy of it. If you miss just one service a month, have you ever thought about this? Just one service a month, in 10 years you would have missed 120 sermons. 120 lessons from God's Word. And that's just one service a month, whether it's Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. Now let's be honest, if some come half the month, they're patting themselves on the back. Sad to say, but it's so. You run the math on that, you've missed 78 sermons in the year, which adds up to 780 sermons in 10 years. Nearly 800 lessons from God's Word by just coming half the month. And how in the world can one pat themselves on the back for that? Why are they missing so much? We have to remember that God is in our midst and He calls us to worship Him. And some say, I bought some land and you know I've got to ask you, have me excused. Another says, I bought some animal and I need to go test them. I ask you, have me excused. Another says, I married a wife and she needs me. I cannot come. That sound familiar? Luke 14. And then he goes on to say in Luke 14, 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And yet you hear some say that they cannot come because my mother or my father or my relative is coming to town. They need to wake up and smell the coffee. The Lord has talked about these kinds of attitudes in His good book. Is the Lord really asking too much for us to put Him first? But if we're here, then that's what we're doing, at least that day, to the best of our ability. And not only are we growing closer to God, but we're growing closer to one another. Hebrews 10, 24. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 9 and 10. It says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. He said, concerning brotherly love, I really don't have to tell you more about it because you do it so well. And yet, he goes on to say, increase more and more. It's something that one can continue to grow in as well. And it's something God wants us to grow in our service towards Him. He said, if we want to be the greatest of all, then we'll be servants of others, won't we? In our children's class this quarter, I meant to bring a workbook up here to the front. But the theme is loving hearts and working hands. I like that. And I thought this past Wednesday night was a perfect example of that, where I announced that we would be sending out these flyers and I need to put them in sets of 50. If you're able to stay, that'd be great. I honestly didn't think maybe a couple of folks might stay. It'd be nice. Nearly everybody stayed. And that little room back there on Wednesday night was packed full. It was standing room only. And it was a good system kicked out. We needed 3,300 flyers, and within minutes, we had that and more so. I think it was like some 4,500 flyers that had been stacked. That was beautiful. It was very encouraging. It's an example of loving hearts and working hands, of doing things together after services. And it was just a small thing, but it was greatly encouraging to me. I got to thinking, imagine if we did things together more after services, how encouraging that would be. Maybe just having singings. Imagine if every house had a singing this year. We'd probably have nearly 20 singings, wouldn't we? Imagine over 10 years, if every home had a singing, that'd be nearly 200 singings. Times to praise God in voice. And the Bible tells us that we instruct one another, encourage one another through song as well. And then just spending time bonding together. Bonding together. Now, I know that may be a bit optimistic, pie in the sky kind of a thing, right? But does it have to really be impossible? I mean, is it like parting the Red Sea? Or feeding 5,000 with 2 loaves and 5 fish? It's not a miracle. It can be done if we want to have loving hearts and working hands. It will bond us together as we ought to be concerning brotherly love. And heaven forbid, if discipline ever needed to be practiced in the congregation. Could you imagine how hard that would be, how much an impact it would have on that soul? Of the bonds that have been formed through the 10 years. And I don't want to lose that connection. I don't want to lose that bond. And it would have a greater impact on that person to make right the sin that is in their life. In our service to the Lord. See, just by doing what we're supposed to be doing, like attending and participating and spending time together, we will grow. There is no way around that. We will grow by diligently, efficiently, and regularly committing to serve the Lord and doing that really, really well. We will grow in 10 years, guaranteed. 10 years. Amazing things can be done in that time. You ever think that Facebook is just a little over 10 years old? A lot of things could take place in 10 years. I found this picture the other day, and try not to laugh too hard. 2007, Steve Montz right there. I showed that to my kids, and Brandon said, "Whoa, Dad, you're super fat." And you got spiky hair too. 10 years time. Time marches on. What are you going to be like 10 years from now? You know, a lot can happen in 10 years. Now, 4 things I know you won't regret working on in 10 years is your commitment to quit drugs and alcohol, to release anger and resentment, to be financially responsible, and to be fully dedicated in your commitment to Christ. You won't regret those things. And now, dear friends, is the time to fix the next 10 years. See, all we've been talking about this morning is Galatians 5:7. As a man sows, that he will also reap. That's all we've been talking about this morning. You plant a seed and it grows. You plant an apple seed and 10 years, it's producing apples. It's a tree. It's a tree. So, what kind of seeds will you be planting today that will become the trees in your life tomorrow? The choice is yours. And I pray that you will choose the seeds that will produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life today. So make that choice today. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you can become one. You plant the seed of Christ in your heart by believing that He is the Savior of the world, repenting of your sins. You see, you're going to stop the damage-producing seeds and start the healthy-producing seeds. and then be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. If as a Christian you've been failing in producing the tree of life in your light, in your life, then repent of that. Make things right. Maybe it's been some of these things we talked about this morning. Repent of those sins. And begin the next year and years now. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Triumph's call sweetly rings over land and sea, bidding us.